Leviticus chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which is delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion. My offerings made by fire, it is most holy, and is the sin offering, and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Every one that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning, and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is bacon, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offer it for a sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would just open our minds to understand what you have to tell us and how it applies to us today, and just encourage us as we try to walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now Leviticus chapter 6, we kind of finish up what was in 5. We went through, we've seen the burnt offerings and the meal offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, then the guilt offerings for when you've done something and you need to be restored, forgiven for it, and then that runs into the first part of 6, and then it breaks and starts talking about the priest and their duties. So, again, we get a break with, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, okay, it's pretty clear. He says this over and over, doesn't he? Every section he starts off with, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. So we know this is directly commanded from the Lord, and it's what he told Moses. Okay, and we know that this is important to us today still because the New Testament tells us that Christ is our offering. Matter of fact, the New Testament talks about Christ as our sin offering, our guilt offering, just like this. So I think there's a lot we can learn from this. I tend to want to go right into Hebrews after this, because so much of this study of Hebrews, it's nice to have the offerings fresh on your mind when you look at Hebrews. But Isaiah 53:10, clearly a messianic reference, says, "Yet it pleased the Lord," that's the God Yahweh, all capitals, "to bruise him," Jesus Christ. "He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." So here's these offerings that are a type of what Jesus Christ did for us. So Leviticus 6:2. If a soul sin, okay, that's anybody, when you do something you shouldn't have done, you sin and commit a trespass, what? Against the Lord. Okay, all our sins are against the Lord. Say, no, I didn't do anything. I stole that guy's wallet, but I didn't have anything to do with God. No, you did. You broke God's commandments, didn't you? You committed a sin against your neighbor when you found his wallet and didn't give it back to him. And you committed a sin against God because you've broken his law. So you commit a sin, which is a trespass against the Lord. All sins are trespasses against the Lord. David said that. And lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. In other words, you got something that didn't belong to you. Now maybe your neighbor said, "Here, I'm going to be out of town. Would you keep my lambs for me?" And you just happen to lose a few of them in your flock, or, you know, here's my money, my possessions while I travel. Will you watch these for me? And you said, "Oh, somebody came in and stole it," when you really kept it. Or you deceived him in some way. You got more out of the deal than you should have. Any of those kind of things. You sinned against your neighbor. Or you have found that which was lost. In other words, you found something that belonged to him. You were walking along and just happened to find this money lying outside while you're on your daily walk, and don't know whose it is. I mean, yeah, it was sitting right next to where my neighbor got out of his car there, and it's, you know, right there by his car, and so, man, but who knows? It might not have been his. Maybe it blew up there, you know, something like that. Well, you found something that was his. You found his wandering calf, and you just kept it, so forth. And sweareth falsely. You said, "Oh, no, I didn't find anything. It belonged to me." You know, you just kept it. If any of these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty. Again, you're guilty. You did wrong. You broke the law. That he shall restore that which he took violently away. You know, if you knocked him down to steal his money. Or the thing which hath deceitfully gotten, or you were just a little sneakier and you got it away from him deceitfully. Or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which was found. So it doesn't matter how you got it, it's all guilty. I mean, if you just flat knocked him down and stole his wallet, or if you just found his money sitting on the sidewalk, or if you were just real clever and tricked him out of a little bit of money, doesn't really matter. You stole from him. So you're guilty. Or all that about which has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal. Okay, so the first thing, the getting right. Okay, you're in sin. You did something wrong. So what do you have to do? Number one, you got to give it back. A number one. Okay, you know, you hear stories of their kids. Sometimes they walk out the grocery store with a little kid and they turn around and he's got a pack of M&Ms that they know they didn't buy. So what do? Well, if they're smart, they send him right back in there to go take it back and to apologize and say and tell what he did. Confess his sin, that he stole it and admit it. So the very first thing you have to do is restore what you took, the principal. Okay, when you put money in the bank. What you put in is the principal, and then you hope to get interest, which there isn't much of that these days, but the principal is what you took. So whatever you stole, when you think, I know this really was my neighbor's wallet, and I had $100 in it, you take the $100 back. You give it back to him. You first restore what you took. And shall add the fifth part more thereto. That's what we call punitive damages. Okay? In court these days, if there was something happened and somebody did you wrong, which, you know, it's not for us Christians. The Bible clearly tells us that we're not to take each other to court. We need to settle things within the church. But in the world, somebody goes to court and says, okay, somebody did something wrong and it cost me $100. So that's the principle. It's $100. Then they say, but it caused me great emotional anguish, and so you want $5 million in punitive damages. Okay. You want that. There's a different part. Well, here the Bible says, okay, you pay back the principal, and as a penalty for doing wrong, you put 20% with it. Another fifth of it. Well, that's restitution, paying back the principal, and then that's deterrent. You say, man, I'm not keeping $100 next time. It cost me $120. You know, I should have let it lie. I'd have been better off. And so there's that. Well, those are important principles that we're forgetting a lot in our justice system these days. Now we send people not to be, instead of having them pay restitution, we go put them in jail. Okay? I mean, just watch. Somebody, you know, if you took somebody to court because they stole money from you, they're going to say, okay, he stole $1,000 from you, so we'll send him to jail for 2 years. Well, that doesn't do either one of you much good, does it? That doesn't get your $100 back, your $1,000 back, whatever it was. And now we pay his expenses for 2 years. He gets 3 meals a day and clothing and air conditioning and TV and free lawyers and whatever. That doesn't work too well. Well, what should we be doing? We should have to restore what he took. Very first step is to pay back. So if you're guilty, you do what you can to get right. If we sin against our brother, we make it right. If it was just our tongue, then we need to go apologize and say what we said was wrong. We need to make that right. If we, you know, said, oh, well, you know, I told you we'd sell this thing. We bought this lawnmower together, and I said, well, I'll sell it, and we'll split the proceeds. And I told you I sold it for $100, and I gave you $50. And really, I sold it for $200, and I kept $150 of it. So here's your other $50 that I owe you. You make the principle right. But then, because you did wrong, you need to suffer for it. You need some encouragement not to do it again. And, oh, by the way, I owe you another $20 for being dishonest about this. Okay, that's that. And that is a far, I think, more effective system than what we do, trying to reform people or whatever. You should pay back what you took and have some sort of a penalty with it. And give it to him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. You remember what Jesus said? He said, if you come and you bring your gift to be lay on the altar, and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift there and go make it right with them. So he said the first step is don't bring your offering to God. Okay, if you did your neighbor wrong and you know it, then don't come down to this altar and cry about it and then go on and think everything's all right. No. First, go make it right. Go give it back. Go get right with your neighbor. Do what you need to do. Then come back to your gift. That's exactly what this is saying. Then come give your trespass offering to get right with God, because you sinned against your neighbor and you sinned against God. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. So first, he restores what he took, gives the calf back, and, well, how do you give him back 20% of a calf? Well, you know that calf, what it's worth. If that calf's worth $100, you give him another 20 to go with it. You give him the calf and give him 20. You can put it in monetary terms. Then come and bring your sin offering to the Lord. a ram without blemish as a guilt offering out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. So you still got to atone with God. When we sin, what do? We make it right with our neighbor and we ask God to forgive us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything that he hath done in trespassing therein. But he had to go make it right first. You come and say, oh God, you know, forgive me, you know, but you still got the guy's $100 in your pocket. You didn't get there, did you? Not that it takes works to be forgiven, it takes repentance. And repentance means going back and making it right. Then come to the Lord. Now he's going to switch and focus on what the priest's duties are. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning it. So remember, we went back over the burnt offerings, and they put it on the altar, out on the big barbecue grill out there. But he said, keep the fire burning all the time, day and night. Well, that takes some work. That's a lot of wood chopping. Keep that fire going, but that's their job, to go chop the wood and everything. So they said, put that burnt offering and burn it good. We don't take it back. You burn it all. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches. So he puts on his priestly garments to go clean out the fire pit. That seems a little strange. You think you put on your jeans and your old t-shirt. But he puts on his nice, clean, white linen robes, and he goes out there to shovel out the fire pit. He shall put it upon his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and shall put them beside the altar. So he's got to shovel out all these ashes. He's got all this wood and all these offerings that he's done. I imagine this is quite a job. And so you dig them out and you pull it out from under the barbecue grill and you pile it up there at the side of the altar right there. That's where you pile the ashes. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. So while he's doing his job there at this is God's altar, he wears his priestly garments and he uses that to shovel everything out. Now once he gets it out and has dumped it in a pile beside, now he can go put on his work clothes and carry it outside. He takes the ashes, puts them in his wheelbarrow, and out he goes, out to a place outside the camp, because these are sin offerings. These are burnt offerings that are burnt, destroyed, and gone. Well, that's what we want, our sin, right? We don't want it coming back. We want it gone. And that's what he does. He takes it completely away, even the ashes. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. So, end of the day, he's got everything. He cleans it all out, takes the ashes, hauls those outside, but you keep the fire going, and you leave it going all night long. All night long. And then in the morning, you bring in the new wood, you fan the flames, get it going again, and it's back to work. Here's new offerings and the fat to be burned and on, but that fire never goes out. Okay, it's always there, which, that's a good thing. Think about it as a type for us. God's cleansing of our sin never goes out. Yeah, now there's two things. There's definitely the repentance unto salvation. That's when we repent, admit we're sinners, trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, ask Him to forgive our sins. That's a one-time thing. But we're always going back, aren't we? It's not a one-time, that's it, I'm in sinless perfection. If somebody tells you that they are in sinless perfection, what I've had people tell me, don't believe them, because they just lied to you. Okay, they're not in sinless perfection. They may think they are, but not by God's standards. Because even as believers, even though we cannot lose our salvation, we do not have to go back and get saved again, but we need to be cleansed over and over and over. Every time we sin, well, guess what? The fire at the altar is always burning. It's always ready. There's never a time when we're done, we're perfect, everything's done. No, it's a continual process, and it keeps going. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. You always keep it burning. You know, which, in the days before matches, that was good too. It's hard to get a fire started. That's a lot of work. But what you do, and what people did then, they did back in their kitchen, had a big hearth and a mantle for all your cooking, you didn't put the fire out at night. What did you do? You took some of those burning coals and you heaped the ashes around it and you kept it warm. So that the next day, when it was time to get up and start cooking again, you put on some fresh kindling and some fresh wood and you fan it a little bit and up come the flames again and you're back to cooking. So they kept this fire going all the time. Now, I know this was a portable altar. So I know there were times that they had to pick up and move. But I think even then, they banked up the ashes and kept it warm and carried that in some metal container. You remember when Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed? What did they carry? They carried the wood. They also carried the fire. How do you carry fire? Well, you've got embers, burning embers that are banked up. You carry it with you so that when you get there, you can start up again. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. Okay, now we've talked about the meat or the meal offering. This is flour. But this is an offering of by the priest. Before you brought your offering to the priest, the priest took a portion of it and offered it and burned it, and then he got to take the rest home and eat it. But priests are sinners just like everybody else, aren't they? That's one thing I'm really grateful for my grandfather. My grandfather was a Southern Baptist preacher for many years. And I was trying the other day, I really couldn't remember any of his sermons because I mostly heard him when I was a small child and I didn't get to hear him very often. He preached somewhere. But one thing, the thing I most vividly remember about him is he was always like, preachers are people too. They're not perfect. He never put on a show around me, you know. He admitted the things he did wrong and the various things. He's like, you know, we're just like everybody else. We sin too, just like everybody else. And so do the priest. So the priests make an offering for themselves as well. They don't just depend on the people's offering. They make their own offerings for their own sins. And he shall take of it his handful, the part that you take out and burn, of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. So you take the portion, the tithe, whatever, and you burn it as your offering to the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. So you bake your batch of bread here, you got the meal ready. You say, first thing you do, just like we offer grace, we ask for the Lord's blessing before we have a meal. We say, Lord, this is your provision, and we thank you. That's what he's doing. He's taking a handful of it and burning it on the altar and letting it go up, saying, Lord, thank you for your provision for us. The rest of it, they can eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. They've got to eat it right there in the tabernacle. They don't get to go somewhere else. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall they eat it. Because this is an offering. The offerings were eaten right there. This isn't just general groceries to take home. And it shall not be baked with leaven, because this is an offering. No sin. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. So, the sin offering and the trespass offerings... various ones were eaten away, but the burnt offering, everything, you burned the whole thing. The sin offering, you burned the whole thing. But this point, they get a portion of it. Said, okay, this is their offering, give me the portion, the rest is your provision. It's considered holy, it's God's provision for his priest. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. So any of his male descendants. You say, well, what about their daughters? Well, that's a whole different matter. His male descendants work because these are priests. And the descendants of priests are priests. It's not like in our day that you may be a banker, but your son winds up going in the military and the other son winds up doing this and doing that. We kind of choose our own paths. If you were born to a priest, you were a priest. That was your job. It was hereditary, these positions. So the sons of the priest are also priests, are going to be priests when they're old enough and anointed. So it's for all of them to eat because this is an offering. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Every one that toucheth them shall be holy. Now, you can take that two ways. Okay? First, in the way it's in a lot of modern translations, it basically says, anybody that touches it becomes holy. It's like, really? Well, I want to run in there and touch it. I want to be holy. I need to get in there and touch this stuff. Wait a minute, you can't do that. No. It says, if you want to touch it, you need to be holy first. Only holy things, things that are set apart to God, can touch this. Okay, it's like we talk about this room. Now, This is a room built out of two befores and sheetrock and whatever else, just a room. But the room has been set apart for a special purpose. It is holy because it's set apart for the worship of God. So how do we use it? We use it for things that way. And we don't rent it out for rock concerts or anything else, because this is what it's for. It is wholly set apart to God. Well, his priests are set apart for God. This offering was set apart for God. So therefore, this offering is only for the priest. They can eat it, but it's there while they're in their priestly robes, inside the tabernacle, and so forth. So everybody that's going to touch it, all his male children can touch it, but they have to be holy. They have to be set apart for God. If they are somehow ceremonially unclean, if they just went out and buried somebody, they don't touch it. They have to stay out until they're ceremonially clean again. The things of God are for God's children. Just like now, so much of the teachings of the Bible sounds like foolishness to the world, doesn't it? I mean, it's mocked all over the place. I mean, well, they don't get it. Just like when Jesus told the parables, his disciples, he explained it to them, they understood. But the world didn't make any sense to. What's he talking about? Farmer sowing seed and shallow dirt and weedy dirt and whatever. It doesn't mean a thing to them because they're not set apart and holy. But when we become believers, we become holy because we're set apart for God now. We're indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and these things are for us to understand. Now, it's not that we don't share them with the world. We do. But most of the world doesn't understand them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons. We're talking about the high priest now. Which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering, perpetual. Half of it in the morning, half of it at night. So he's saying, for the high priest, for Aaron, and then he knows someday his sons are going to take his place. Then they give the day that they become to be anointed. Okay, so when Aaron gets too old and his son needs to take over and be anointed as the next high priest, you've got to start off with an offering because you're starting with an imperfect priest. When Jesus Christ came, he didn't have to be anointed. He was a high priest because he was already holy and perfect. And so he came and offered himself for an offering. He didn't have to come bring a bullock to be offered for him. He offered himself and his own blood for us because he was perfect and holy. So now they bring this offering half in the morning, half at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil. And when it is bacon, thou shalt bring it in. And the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. So it's this day for his anointing. So they cook some of this and they offer it again, burned on the fire. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. So Aaron needs to offer this for his son that's going to be anointed. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. You don't get to eat it. Sorry. You've got to burn it because this is your offering to the Lord. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. So when the general congregation comes in and they bring their meal offering, the priest goes in, takes a handful of it, burns it, and they get to eat the rest. But this is the priest's own offering. He doesn't get to eat it. He is the representative of the people to God, and when he goes to God, he has to burn his offering fully. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. So when they offer a sin offering, they do the same thing. Out through the door of the tabernacle, they slit the throat and drain the blood. The priest that offer it for sin shall eat it. Okay, so part of the process of this is not only burning offerings, but actually part of the offering to God is the priest eating it. When they offer these sin offerings, the priest eats it. It's consumed. It's used to support God's work. His priests are supported by this. You know, in the New Testament, Paul says that he that, you know, labors in the word is supported by those who benefit from him. And that's the way the priests work. In the holy place shall it be. He has to eat it within the court there. He doesn't get to go home. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. So within those outer walls, he goes out there. I guess they had picnic tables out there. He goes to sit down and eat. whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. Same thing here. Doesn't mean that you can run up and touch the flesh and it makes you holy. It means you need to be holy before you touch it. And God explains that later in the Old Testament. Talks about this. It says, you know, if a priest has got a meat offering, he's carrying around in his skirts, he's got his outer coat up, carrying this offering around like this, but he happens to bump into something unclean. Okay, for some reason there's something there that's unclean, which shouldn't be, but if he does, he's bringing that and touches something unclean. Does it do like Midas and poof, turn the unclean thing clean? No. What it does is it makes the clean offering unclean. I mean, think about it. When you drop your toast and jelly on the kitchen floor, does it make the kitchen floor cleaner? No, it makes your sandwich dirty. You know, it's just the way it goes. If it did, we'd have an awful clean kitchen. You know, it's just things we drop. But it makes it good. The unclean makes the clean dirty, not the other way around. This whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. So make sure you're ceremonially pure. And when there is sprinkled of the blood there upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereupon it was sprinkled in the holy place. I think that probably happened a lot. I mean, they're out here slaying animals and carrying meat and everything else, and they're wearing these robes. I bet they got blood on it a lot of times, sprinkled on there. He says, okay, you got to wash it. You got to be clean. And you have to wash it there within the holy place. It doesn't go out. It stays pure because it symbolizes God's holiness. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. So, in other words, you're soaking your meat in water. Okay, when you soak it in water like that, and you put it in a clay pot, well, now it's unclean, and you can't clean a clay pot, can you? Why? Because the earthenware is porous, right? It soaks up things, you can't clean it. So, after you're finished, you got to break it, get rid of it. You know, when archaeologists go in the Middle East and find things, you know what the vast majority of things they find? Broken clay pots. That's what they find. And it's not just that they were clumsy people, but you broke it. You were done because you can't clean one. I mean, I know I'm careful when we, you know, you do meat. You got to watch out. You know, you got to clean your cutting boards real well and this and that. And I know we put up things and, well, we're here for the cookout Saturday. Okay. What I've got in the fridge, I've got hamburger meat that's already made up into patties in the freezer out there. Okay, so I'll take that out and put that on the grill and cook it all up. But I'm not going to wash the bag it was in. I'm going to throw it away. Because I really don't think you're going to get that plastic bag that's had meat in there and too big of a contamination problem and this and that. I'm going to throw it away. Now, plastic, I guess, is questionable. It's not open. But sure, if I had it in a clay pot, I'm going to throw it away. But if it be sodden in a brazen vessel, if you've got a brass pot, it should be both scoured and rinsed. So if you've got something non-porous, you've got a metal pot, you just scrub it good. Get it off. You clean it up. And this has good practical purposes. You're not spreading germs and salmonella and whatever else, but also ceremonial value. The metal can be rinsed, but the earthen has to be broken. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. This is God's provision for his priests. They work for him. They don't go out and farm. They don't go out and milk the cows every morning. They don't do that to provide for themselves. They're busy hauling wood and carrying out ashes and doing all the things that they're supposed to do. And so God says, okay, here, I provided your portion. Your portion is there. It's most holy. It's just for you, though. It doesn't just go to anybody. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Remember when they bring sin offerings, when it was for a priest, remember what they did? He took the blood, but not only did he pour it and sprinkle it on the altar, he actually went inside the holy place, inside the first curtain, and he would sprinkle it before the second curtain. He said, any of those offerings, if the offering requires you to go into the holy place and sprinkle it, don't eat it, because that's mine. You know, the offerings of the people, the priest got to eat. The offerings of the priest were totally burned. They belonged to God. So just a little bit from Hebrews. It's about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:27 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Okay? There's a big difference in Jesus Christ and these priests. Now these priests, they had holy garments. They had a special job. They were inherited. You know, they came from Levi. They came from Aaron. All these kinds of things. But you know, they were sinners just like you and I. So when they went in, they had to make offerings for themselves. And so when they went in and made an offering for themselves and sprinkled the blood, that offering had to be burnt. That was completely to God. But as Jesus Christ is our high priest, he doesn't have to do this daily. The fire never went out in the tabernacle. The priests had to offer daily sacrifices, always, even for them before they offered the people's. But Jesus Christ didn't have to. Why? Jesus Christ has no sin to atone for. He's God himself. He's perfect. He lived a perfect life. And so he came and he did offer himself, but once for all. That's it. He doesn't have to be offered up again and again and again, which is part of the problem with the way the Catholics observe. They call it the Eucharist, because they say that the priest transforms that wafer into the body of Jesus Christ, that he has to be offered again and again and again on every Catholic altar, on every Catholic surface. They believe that he's being offered again, and you get a little bit of benefit every time that happens. No, Jesus Christ was offered once for all. When we do the Lord's Supper, we do it once a quarter, but that's not his body, and that's not his blood. That's some unleavened bread and some grape juice. That's all it is. But we do this in remembrance of what he had already done. He established it right before he did it. He said, okay, as often as you do this in the future, when you remember this, this is no longer to remember the Passover. This is to remember that I sacrificed my body and I shed my blood for your sins. We remember that. We don't offer him again. And so when we come to God, when we've sinned, he has already died on the cross for our sins. He knew every sin you can commit, and he took it on himself when he died on that cross. So, well, then we don't ever have to go back. No, we do, because we need to repent of it and get back in fellowship. But don't ever think there's a sin too big for God to forgive, because he already has. He's already paid the price. He's just waiting for us to come back and repent so that we might be restored to fellowship. The price has already been paid. You do not put Jesus Christ back on the cross every time you sin. I'm so grateful. I mean, you should think of the seriousness of it, because every time you do sin, that's a sin that he's paid for on the cross. He suffered for that. So we shouldn't go sinning willy-nilly. Paul said, God forbid. But don't ever let Satan tell you to not go to God. If someone has never been saved and you want to be saved, Satan will tell you all kinds of things. Uh-huh. You're too bad. God isn't going to forgive you. We know what you're like now. He already paid the price. It's there. It's available. It's only that Satan doesn't want you to go accept it. When we're a Christian, when we're in sin, we should run back to the cross and repent as quickly as possible. It's already been paid for. Christ already knows about it. What's keeping us from admitting it and repenting of it and going on? We should never let that. And Satan does everything he can to get us to stretch it out as long as possible. Or, you know, I don't want to do that. I'm sure about a woman that got saved, and she knew it, but she had been already baptized younger, and the resistance there was, she says, if I go down front and confess my salvation, I mean, I know I'm saved now, then I'd be embarrassed in front of everybody, because they thought I was saved all along, this whole time. I was already saved, and that's going to be so embarrassing to admit that. Forget that. Forget it. Christ paid the price for your sin. Admit your sin and go on. Don't let Satan keep you out of fellowship with God. You may be saved, but if you're still in known sin, there's a barrier there. Just like these offerings before. If you convicted that you defrauded your brother, get it right with him. Get to God. Get it forgiven. The sooner the better. Don't let it wait. Do it immediately.